Well, this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 5. When I knew some time back that I would be preaching for three Sunday mornings, I thought that I would like to take the theme of three things that God wants us to know. Well, we had the theme of the Psalms, and I'm delighted to say that I've come to Psalm 5, and it has all the ingredients of the kind of things that I felt a long way back that I wanted to speak on, if you know what I mean. And I'll tell you up front what those three things are. I'm going to speak about what prayer is about. And then going to, on the second part, to say what God is like. And thirdly, what we must do to be saved. What prayer is about, what God is like, what must we do to be saved? So let's start with what prayer is about. There are three words for prayer in this psalm. Three words in the first three verses. And there are three words for God. First of all, words. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And that tells us that prayer is communication. Prayer isn't just a feeling. Prayer is communicating. The words don't have to be audible. They don't have to be out loud. They are words, they are expressions, they are feelings that we are trying to communicate with God inwardly or out loud. The spoken word, they're words in here, or they're words that come out of my mouth. They are not feelings. They're not just mystical feelings. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And then the second word is groaning. Consider my groaning. And in relation to these two things, words and groaning, I was directed to the first book of Samuel, where Hannah, you remember the childless woman who was distressed at being childless, and particularly when the other woman in her husband's life had children and made fun of her and mocked her, and not having a child in that Jewish culture was somehow very difficult for a woman. And she went to pray. And it says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. She was speaking, but not so that she could be heard. She was just mouthing a silent prayer. She was communicating with God. And Eli looked at her and thought, this woman's drunk. How long will you go on being drunk? He said. He challenged her, coming to the temple like that. Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Now that's prayer, isn't it? It's communication. I have been pouring out my soul. The things I'm really feeling deeply inside, I'm expressing them to God. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is troubled. You are troubled in your spirit, great anxiety, vexation. You don't know how to pray, and yet you want to pray. I love this next bit. Eli didn't ask her what she was praying for. Isn't that sensitive of him? Isn't that marvelous in a man of God? He doesn't say, well, what's your story, you tell me, and perhaps I can help, or perhaps I can pray. He says, may the Lord go in peace, the God of Israel, grant your petition that you have made to him. And she went away, and her face was no longer sad. And what happened later? It says, the Lord remembered Hannah and gave her a child. It's a wonderful story, and I think it illustrates what we're looking at this morning in Psalm 5. What is prayer? It's words, silent or spoken, groaning, coming from deep inside. And we know that groaning is mentioned in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, we read these words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit praying and groaning. Now this is prayer. We've entered into prayer with this subject this morning. The Spirit praying when we're at a loss, when we don't know what to say. The Spirit is helping us and groaning with us and for us and interceding on our behalf to God. And then the word cry is another word for prayer. Give attention to the sound of my cry. He's calling out to God. It's not a sentence. Isn't it a mockery when we see prepared words? I've been looking at some of the events and things at the Eisteddfod this week, and young people reading some prepared words. And I ask myself, is that prayer? Is that really prayer? A cry to God. This is David's prayer. Groaning. Words that spring from the depths. Calling out to God urgently. And then there are three words for God in this little section. And it tells us something else about prayer, because the view the prayer has is of Lord, O Lord, and my King, and my God. Can we ever really pray aright without having a sense of who God is? That God is great and to be worshipped. He is high, glorious, lifted up, majestic. How amazing that poor, weak, sinful, pathetic man can pray to the Almighty God. Three words for God. And here is a king praying to a greater king. Here is a king in abject surrender to the King of Kings. Do you know, when I see, again, I may have a very critical spirit, but when I see the kowtowing and the curtsying and the bowing down to royalty and minor royalty and the total ignoring of the King of Kings, it grieves me. We make such a fuss of people and circumstances here on earth, but forget the one who made us all, who deserves and is worthy of our praise. What is prayer? Well, I'd like that to be a starting point for you and me to think about this morning. And then we go on in this psalm to see what God is like. What is God like? People say today, well, how can there be a God when the world is in such a state? How can God allow such wickedness? You know, what is it about God that he allows these things to happen in this world? And God is blamed for the mess of mankind that we see everywhere. Let's be clear what God is like and what God's attitude is to sin and warfare and pain and suffering. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. That's meant to be, that's a kind of understatement to emphasize. He doesn't delight in it. It means he hates it. It means he can't stand wickedness. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. It's an understatement to bring out the force of that expression. Evil may not dwell with you. It can't approach you. It can't come near you. Do you remember the hymn? Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight. How pure must we be to approach God? Evil may not dwell with you. Let's be fair with God now. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He sent them out of paradise. When mankind sinned and rebelled in an awful and ugly way, God sent the flood to give man a new start. Evil may not dwell with you. God is against all wickedness. It has to be away from him. Let's be fair now with God. Has he not shown his attitude towards sin? And if we wanted further proof, where has he shown it most of all? On the cross of Calvary, when his own perfect and sinless Son of God carried the can for us. He died for sin, for sinners. And God said, even though it's my own Son, judgment must fall on sin. Eternal light, eternal light. You hate all evildoers, said David. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. What does God think when he looks at the world today? Viewers are warned that some of the images may be found to be distressing. That's what we are told so often nowadays. Isn't God distressed at what he sees? Aren't they distressing and hateful to him? God is perfectly holy. In religious revivals, people become aware of the holiness of God. And holy means set apart, different. God is apart from us because he is holy and we are sinners. And in our native state, we cannot enter heaven. We cannot go where God is, as we are, full of sin. Well then, I come to the third point. What must we do to be saved? And it's here in this psalm, in the Old Testament. What must I do to be saved? Listen to what David says. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. The only way to be saved is not to flee from God, but to go to God, to approach him in awe and reverence, to bow down before him, to be fearful of him, and to say, Lord, here I am. I want to come near to you. I want to be saved. Psalm 5 verse 9 is repeated in Romans 3:13. For there is no truth in their mouth. A picture of David's enemies in this case. But it's a picture of us all in our native condition. It's a picture of, as that hymn says, a fallen world like this. A fallen humanity. It's a picture today. Isn't the Bible so up to date? The bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Whether you look at Israel, Gaza, Iraq, Ukraine, Russia, the deception, the fighting, the bloodthirstiness, almost any part of the world, the Lord abhors the deceitful and bloodthirsty man. He cannot stand it. And all mankind will one day be judged. Verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Have you been to Jesus? Have you gone to God? Have you approached him and admitted your state and your guilt and your sin and said, Lord, there is no other way of escape but for me to come to you, for you to help me and deal with me and save me? And I understand that you save people through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Listen to again to verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. So even though God has said all these things about hating sin and humanity being wicked, he also speaks of his love. And it was Jesus himself who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's me, he's saying. Jesus is saying that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing love? Isn't that wonderful love? Isn't that steadfast love? That we can go to God and know his love? That all the while we hear of threatenings and the holiness of God, we say, well, I can't go near there. God says, yes, you can. You can approach me. You can come to me. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. What do you do when there's... what do you do when it rains? Well, you put an umbrella up to cover you. What do you do if there's a nuclear war? You look for shelter somewhere way deep. If God's wrath is against this world, there is no nuclear shelter that you or I could hide in. People will cry, let the rocks cover me, and so on. There is no place to hide from God. What must I do to be saved? I must go to him. I, through your abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Dear friend, if you knew what impending disaster, what refuge would you seek? Apparently, to some rockets, there is a kind of shield, isn't there? Another rocket that will destroy that rocket. It's like an invisible shield. Well, here is God's invisible shield, the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that Jesus takes the effect of all that punishment in himself and upon himself. And though he is sinless, deserving no anger, no wrath, no condemnation, he takes it all, he receives it all in his own body, as he is crucified on that cross. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I started a novel this week, one of the Booker shortlisted novels, and it started off like this. It was a beautiful moonlight night. You would never have thought there was a war somewhere. And I thought, that's the state of the world. A beautiful moonlit night. We are in a lovely place, but there's a war somewhere. And there's a war in heaven towards sinners. May we escape that war by coming to Jesus today. Jesus said in Matthew 23, when he glimpsed Jerusalem, he was approaching the city and he's in pain over it. He says, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You were running away like the chicks running away from their mother hen. The mother hen that would protect them, that would would hide them in herself, would give them refuge, would spread her protection over them. Dear friend, this morning, will you accept that protection? If so, you must come to God. You must turn to the Lord Jesus. So this morning then, something about prayer, something about the nature of God, what God is like, what prayer is about, what God is like, and what must we do to be saved?